Don't you look to the right or to the left or look behind you. Praise God. So what have we learned? That no Christian will be at that judgment and the final outcome be condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now, not after you die, now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Goodness gracious, some of you are so worried about losing what you got, you're not telling anybody the good news. You're worried about holding what you've got. You just get in tune with Jesus, submit yourself to the great commission of God, and you won't have to. Listen, it's just going to be better and better and better all the time. Well, gracious, Brother Floyd, you just taught us that the purpose for this judgment is not going to be damnation or condemnation. I got more good news for you. At this judgment, the sin question will not even be brought up. Oh, you've been scared to death. Oh, you just knew he was going to grab you and say, after all I did for you, die on that cross like Doris sang about. And look the way you lived for me. How could you? That's not what it's going to be. Let's see what it's going to be like. Turn with me to the Old Testament. Let's get a little preview of things. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions because you and I deserved it. No, that's not what it says there. For my own sake, God says. I'm going to do it for my own sake, not because you deserve it. And I will not remember your sins. Beloved, some of you have never been able to pray the prayer of faith because you know you sinned and you just believe God's got it in for you and just can't wait to meet you eyeball to eyeball at judgment, you know. And so you're not going out and telling anybody about the love of God and how wonderful God is because you're on a guilt trip and Satan's got you right where he wants you. Saved, but riddled with guilt, and it's destroyed your testimony. You're not living the testimony because you think God's got it in for you and won't forgive you. And Satan is just pouring it on you. Yeah. And he makes you feel like you're the only sheep with this problem. I said last night, and I'll say it again, I wish every one of you could just be with me as I counsel with brothers and sisters for about a month. You'd find out that you're going to hear about four or five of the same problems from everybody. You've all got one of these five problems, basically. And they come to me each time and say, you know, look around and see if anyone's listening. No one else understands this. It's never happened to anyone but them. Brother Floyd. And there it goes. And I just wish all of you could hear, because we're all telling the same stories. Satan's got us all blinded to think, I'm God's worst sheep. I'm the only one doing this. And he gets us feeling alone, a member of the poor little old me club. Poor little old me. Nobody understands. And beloved, Satan gets you away from the flock. You don't want to be around another Christian because he's happy. And you're miserable. And you don't want to be around that joy. And the Word of God, oh my goodness, that just tears your heart out because you know you're not doing it the way God wants you to do it. And so you won't open the Bible so that the Lord can minister to you. And you won't get with the flock. Well, that's Satan. He's trying to rob you again. He's always done it. God says here, I blot out your sins and I don't even remember them when you come to me with a true heart. And so all you have to do is remember that that's what God wants to do, is restore the broken fellowship and blot it out. Well, while you're so close, look at chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Praise God. Now, if that weren't good enough, let's get some New Testament revelation. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now, I'm going to be reading to you from the Amplified, but you'll see it's almost exactly the same, or the Revised Standard, or the New American Standard, or the New International. In verse 26, speaking of Christ, it says, "For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment," that crushes reincarnation teaching. You don't have to argue. You've got one verse. That's all that's necessary. Oh, it'd be nice. Let me tell you the real bad part about that kind of teaching. See, reincarnation teaches that you pay for your own sin by living time and time and time again. You finally pay your own sin debt off. That's like purgatory. If I have any Catholic brothers in here, let me give you some good news. The Bible doesn't teach the existence of purgatory. So you can go to meet God with joy. You're not going to burn. The truth will set you free. And that's why I'm so thrilled about sharing God's judgment for the Christian with you tonight. My gracious, no wonder you're afraid to meet the Lord. I would be too. But Jesus has paid the price for our sin. No one can pay the price for your sin. You cannot pay for your own sin. That's what the whole Bible teaches. Furthermore, God doesn't even want you to pay it. He wants to do it for you just because He loves you. Haven't you ever thought, it's not fair that I'm here. I didn't ask to be here. I didn't get to vote. Suddenly I find myself whirling around planet Earth 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And someone comes up and says, "I may go the wrong way." God says, "Yeah, I agree. It doesn't seem fair, so I tell you what I'll do. I'll take the initiative and I will take the responsibility for your salvation. And I'll pay your sin debt. And I'll just offer you a free pardon." But you see, the problem is that's not reasonable. I know. Redemption is not reasonable. It's love. It's grace. But look at the next verse. "Even so, it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many once and once for all, he will appear a second time, not carrying any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin." I want to read that to you from the New American. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Beloved, the reason the sin question won't be brought up is because Christ dealt with that the first time. He doesn't have to deal with that again. He did it once for us all. And that issue was settled in the courts of heaven when you and I accepted what Christ did for us. When we accepted on the basis of our faith in this free pardon, God says, "That's it." And so you need to understand that the sin question isn't even going to be brought up at your judgment. Well, that's good news. Now, I want to say something about verse 26. "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see, you remember in the tabernacle, we had a teaching on that one time. And we learned that the typical average Jew in the street could not come past the edge of the altar. God manifested himself in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah, between the cherubim, over the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. And God manifested himself in the cloud that was a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And so the Jew realized that if he could only get to God personal, to get to the glory of God, to the Spirit of God that lived in the tabernacle, all would be well. But he couldn't come past the altar. He had to have priests go in for him. And only one man, the high priest, could go in, and he only one day a year into the very presence of God. Now the reason for that is because sin had not yet permanently been dealt with. Sin had not yet permanently been judged. And so there was the blood of bulls and goats that temporarily covered sin. But the book of Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. Beloved, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and chapter 4 verse 30, you know it, say we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as our down payment, our earnest money, Him in us bearing witnesses that we really are the sons of God. That's your down payment, your earnest money, just like when you go to buy a home, that God has given you, promising you that everything else He's promised is going to happen. You know it's going to happen because He's given you this much already. And it says we've been sealed until the day of redemption. You need to understand that the saints in the Old Testament were not sealed like that. They did not have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit to come in and stamp them and seal them. Why? Oh, the Holy Spirit came into many people in the Old Testament. Many. The Bible says Joseph was filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, teaches that Moses, in the book of Isaiah, says Moses had the Spirit in him. The New Testament in Peter says all the prophets, when they prophesied, had the Holy Spirit in them. Basil, the man that did the needlework on the tabernacle, was filled with the Spirit to do that work. And I could go on. Many people in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit not only came upon them, but came in them. But He didn't stay. He didn't stay. He couldn't stay. For they were sinners, and their sin had not yet permanently been dealt with. And so the little Jew could not come past the edge of the altar. That altar represented the place where the blood was shed, the cross. And so they were stopped. But now, Christ has put away sin. That is, He has permanently dealt with and judged sin. So that you and I can come boldly to the very presence of God, knowing we're welcome. Have you ever understood, really, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, that said Jesus? That said Jesus' body was like the veil of the temple. Do you know why? No one in flesh can stand the full manifest glory of God. The flesh can't take it. When God allows man to see Him, He has to do something to hide the majesty of His glory. Flesh and blood cannot take it. You know, the high priest had to smoke the Holy of Holies up so that the Shekinah was dimmed from Him. You know why? Jesus came, and Colossians 2:9 says, within Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, the Shekinah was there. The manifest presence of God, and we couldn't have taken it unless we were shielded from it by flesh and blood. And so the body of Christ protected the people from the full manifest glory of God. There would have been too much for flesh and blood to have taken. And even then, it was too much. So sin's already been judged. Let's take two quick scriptures. In John chapter 12, the Gospel of John and chapter 12. Oh, take a look with me very quickly at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's talking about Satan. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Does that mean all are saved? No. It means when Christ went to the cross, He drew everything that ever came out of Adam into Him and crucified their old sin nature. He was our substitute, but more than that, we were in Him. And Romans 6 teaches this. Over 330 times in the New Testament says, we were in Christ. Now maybe you can understand 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that says, God is a Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And so Christ pays the debt for everyone, but it only does any good if you accept Christ and what He's done for you. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11, it says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to do three basic things. Well, for the lost. It says He's going to convict the world of sin. You know, we don't like that. That sin is sin. He's going to convict us that we're sinners. Then He's going to convict us that judgment or justice is coming. You don't have to, incidentally. He will. You don't have to convict someone of the degrees of Hades and hell. Holy Spirit will convict of judgment. I never tell lost people about hell. Never do. Never teach. I like to get people that have been born again and tell them what they got out of. See, I love that. Oh, I'll tell them that they're going to face God. That's all you have to tell them. Holy Spirit will convict them of that. And then the Holy Spirit will convict them that they don't have to be afraid of that judgment because righteousness through Christ is available. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, what about my sins after I get saved? I know I sin after I get saved. All right, turn with me to 1 John. You see, Jesus' death paid the price for all our sins. Someone says, yeah, but how about my sins after I got saved? Well, let me ask you this. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. All of them. And so He paid for all your sins and all the sins of the people in the Old Covenant too. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but 1 John chapter 1 is talking about fellowship, not being born again. Four times it talks about fellowship, mentions the word fellowship. And so when a saint, and incidentally if you don't know, a saint is anyone that's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. When a saint has broken fellowship with God through sin, and Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, God says, look, my ear hasn't grown heavy, and my arm not, so that I can't hear you when you cried for help, nor has my arm grown short so that I can't reach down there and help you, but your sins have cut you off between you and me, and I won't hear you until you come to me and confess and repent. Psalm 66 teaches the same thing. And so here, the Lord tells us what to do when we break fellowship as Christians and sin. Now, you understand that Jesus, on resurrection morning, took His own blood into the true tabernacle. We've had lessons on that from Hebrews. And He lays His blood in the true tabernacle before Father and says, Father, we've done it. We have redeemed fallen man. Well, that's good news. But beloved, the good news that follows that is that blood doesn't lose its power. It stays there constantly and reminds Father and our high priest, point to it and says, it's been paid for, Father. It's been paid for. There it is. Oh, I know Floyd's trying to enjoy that sin he's in right now. But Father, you know we put Holy Spirit in him. And He's beginning to convict him that he's sinning and He's bugging him. And Floyd's stubborn, you know. He's going to try and enjoy it. But he can't last long. And he'll soon confess and repent. And verse 7 tells us what to do. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Now this is talking about fellowship, not sonship. It's after you've been born again, when you break fellowship, how do we get out of this? It says the blood of Jesus is going to do it. Well, how? Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. See, it doesn't depend on whether you're faithful and just. It's His faithfulness we're depending on. And let me say this, confession without repentance is nothing. When the Bible talks about Bible confession, it's understood that there's also repentance. Repentance means you're going to do something about it. You just don't go to God and say, well, I committed adultery last night. Sure, I'm sorry about that. And tonight you do it again. Tonight, next night, and the next night, the next night. Or, well, I padded my expense account this week. Well, Lord, I did it again. I did it again. I didn't do any good. Repentance means you turn from the sin. Doesn't mean you may never do it again. But true confession means you really want out of that sin syndrome that you're in. Because you see, sin brings guilt, and guilt brings separation from God. You don't want to talk to God when you're crushed under that guilt load, as we mentioned before. So if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, now look at this, two things happen. First, you're forgiven. But it's better than that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse carries with it the idea of forgetting. Hear me. You and I don't do something God does. I sin against you. And I come to you and say, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And you say, yes, I forgive you. But you know what you don't do? Yeah, you don't forget it. Right, husbands and wives? Students? We'll forgive, but I don't forget it. God says, I go one better than that. I forgive and forget. And that's what the altar and the laver were about at the tabernacle. At the altar, the place where the blood was shed, sins were forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, remission. But also, there is the cleansing or the washing away, and that's what the laver was there for. The washing away. Well, what does he cleanse us with here in verse 9? What cleanses us and lets God forget those sins? Back to verse 7. He cleanses with the blood of Jesus. It's always there, and it never loses its power. And see, Satan Oaks Christians, his favorite trick is to make you think the blood's lost its power. And you go down the street under this big guilt load, and God says, I'll forgive, and you're listening to Satan saying, no, he won't. He won't forgive you. You blew it. Okay. That teaching is in the Day of Atonement. You remember there were two goats? Black Palestinian goats, identical. One was selected by lots to be the sin offering, and they killed him. And the sin of the people was paid for by the death of the first goat. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The sin was paid for when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the death of this first goat. In other words, the sin was forgiven because a goat died. But it wasn't forgotten yet. It was when the sins were confessed on the second goat, the scapegoat, and he was carried, led away down Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and out of sight into the wilderness, the people had an experience with God. They didn't get to see in the Holy of Holies what went on. The priest came out and says, congratulations, you were accepted. Big deal, they didn't see it and they didn't feel anything. But now God ministers to them by letting them experience seeing Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins. They got to see their sin leave. You see, every time you sin, Christian, Father remembers. It's been forgiven. It was forgiven when Jesus paid the price. But He hadn't forgotten because Satan's at the right hand and he accuses you. And he's right, you know. And he accuses me. And Jesus doesn't say, no, Floyd didn't do that sin. Jesus, the high priest, says, Father, Floyd did it. But the Holy Spirit's convicted him. He's going to confess and repent. And there's the blood. Father says, now forget it. And each time it happens, the forgiveness is already there, but the forgetfulness has to come when we confess and repent. And until we do, we don't have peace with God. Now, that's pretty exciting, but Colossians, turn there. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 is even more exciting. And you, and that's me. I read the first of this, and he's talking to all the church, okay? And the church, that doesn't mean Presbyterians, Catholic, Baptist. That's those that have been born again. And you, being dead in your sins, says we were spiritually dead. And therefore, we were going to become physically dead also. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that's not talking about the male being circumcised there. He's talking about an uncircumcised heart. The Bible says we had a heart that was made of stone. So tough, love couldn't get in and love couldn't get out. He says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has He quickened, brought to life, together with Him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I've got this is fantastic. This is the fantastic miracle of God. And I want you to know something. Those of you that know the first thing about Greek in here, maybe a few of you as students, having forgiven. That is the aorist tense of the Greek verb, which means it's continual. It's from a point in the continuing past. And so this is saying from this point in the past, it has been done. It's done. All my sins were in the future. God looked at all of them and right there dealt with them on the cross. Look at the next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Some of you, you know, you've been thinking, my goodness, I bet you God's got the worst looking list on me He's going to pull out. You know? But no! He says, I took the whole list and I nailed it to the cross. And that list included all my sins. All my sins. Past, present, and future for me. Now, well, what have we said? We've said that our judgment does not end in final condemnation, nor even is it the purpose of it to bring up the sin question. Someone says, my goodness, Lord, you've gone around the horn. What is the purpose of this judgment? I thought you'd never ask. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? The purpose is for rewards. Hallelujah. And so you need to understand that the Christian will be rewarded, and it has nothing to do with your personal righteousness. You don't have any, and neither do I. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isn't it fantastic to know that you've been made the righteousness of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Jesus is our righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, Jesus has, that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, of God, imputed to us. Isaiah 64:6 says, we don't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But I praise God for 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Would you look at verse 11? What is your judgment and mine going to be? For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built whereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. And so, beloved, fantastic. What do we learn here? That our soul at this judgment is safe based on the foundation of Christ in verse 11. And His righteousness. You're secure in Christ at this judgment. And then I observe in verse 13 that it's our works that's going to be tested and tried. And so it's a judgment of rewards. Rewards lost and rewards gained. Oh, there would have been a great reward for that, but you missed it because you didn't do it. You wouldn't let me get my hands into your life the way I wanted to. I had a lot more for you. Let me tell y'all something. Look at me. God, in His infinite love, has in His mind from Alpha to Omega this much reward from my fingertip to this fingertip. Only let that go in your imagination to some enormous length. That's the full reward. God wants to give you and me every bit of that, but He can't because He's just and righteous. And it's not righteous for Him to give us everything when we're sinning. And so as you and I begin to sin as children of God, we start whittling away on what God in righteousness and justice can give us. And He loves us, and this upsets Him. And He wants to give us as much as He can, so He begins to do anything He can to detour us from the route we're on, to get us back into the track, to give us as much as He can. And so that's one of the reasons why some difficult things may come into your life. God's trying to do anything He can out of love to get you and me to get as much eternal reward as we can. But look at this. Every man's work shall be tried. It is revealed by fire of what sort it is. Matthew 16:27 says, we will be judged according to our works. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. That was free. But your eternal rewards, beyond your salvation, they are based on your service and works. There's no question about it. The Bible teaches it. Look at here at verse 14. If it's made of wood, hay, and stubble, it all burns in just a little heap of ashes. If it's precious metal and precious stones, it remains. And it says here, he will receive a reward based on what's left as it's tried by fire. Do you remember? God wants you to understand this from that scripture. Though you may lose rewards, you're saved at that judgment. And in my imagination, I see God take you and me, and I use it reverently, as we see all these wonderful things we think we've done burn up. Because you see, God only recognizes one motive for service, love, agape love. If your motive for service was anything else, it burns up as wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm going to stand there and I'm going to look at that little pitiful pile of ashes that's left that I was so proud of. That you were so proud of. And it's going to hit me. My eternal rewards are based on that miserable pile of ashes. God's going to pull you and me right up to His face, I believe. And He's going to say, put rings on every finger. See that mansion? That's yours. Eternal life in my presence. And oh, have I got a plan for you from here on out. And I'm going to look at that pile of ashes. And I'm going to see all those rewards. And God's going to pull me closer to Him and He's going to say, now do you understand grace? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Father, we do love You and we thank You that we don't have to fear. For our judgment will not be one of final condemnation, nor even the sin question brought up, but only that of rewards lost and gained. Father, help us to realize that the motive for our service must be Your love and nothing else. And that You tell us in Galatians 5 to stand fast in the liberty wherewith You've set us free. Some of us are so glad to be set free. But then verse 13, You tell us what You set us free for, so that by love we may serve one another. Make that real to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Beloved in the taping audience, this is Floyd Jones. I would just like to make a few comments about this message tonight. Do you remember as we were studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14 it says, if any man's work abides, which he is built upon, he shall receive a reward. So when the fire tests all those works, what's left is what our eternal reward will be based on. Do you remember it says the fire testing those works. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, John the Apostle had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he sees Jesus. And he says his eyes were as fire and his feet as brass. You see, that was what the altar at the tabernacle was all about. The altar was made of brass and the fire there never went out. And that was the place where, as we've learned tonight, sin was judged. And so, that altar represents the place where the blood was shed and the place where sin was judged by the shedding of the blood. And so, John sees Jesus here as the judge. And what a contrast that is to the Last Supper, because at the Last Supper, John had his head leaning over on Jesus' breast as they reclined, just like friends, but all of a sudden he sees him as the judge of the entire universe, and he collapses before him here in Revelation chapter 1. And so, Jesus' feet being the brass like the altar, and his eye fire, his eye tests all our works. Now, this is not salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. These are these works that we're going to receive our eternal reward and what it's based on. And it says that fire from that's the idea. This fire that it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the fire of Jesus' eye as the judge of the universe. And it hits all our works. And it examines those works for the motive of those works. And as I've said in the lesson, that motive has to be love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, It says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have the love of God, agape love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you can be saved, but you have no reward. And so love, again, is the only motive that God recognizes. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, God speaks of our labor of love. And of course, that's not talking about working for your salvation, because Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, by grace are you saved through faith. But this labor of love is like in John chapter 6. It's related to that. Verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they wanted to work their way into their salvation, you see. And Jesus said, okay, if you want to work your way into for your salvation, here is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent unto you. In other words, he said, if you want to work your way into the kingdom, the way you do it is the work of faith. You just believe on Jesus. And that's exciting news for us tonight. You know, the Bible teaches there's two kinds of righteousness. Works righteousness and faith righteousness. So there's only one that God accepts, and that's the faith type of righteousness. The work of God is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as God examines all your works and my works, as Jesus examines it, as his eye of fire tests everything to see whether it was wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and silver or precious stone, he's testing it to see if we did it to please and glorify ourselves, or whether we did it to please and to glorify Jesus. And the only way we can do that is by the love of God. I might also add that altar that was made of brass, which brass in the Scriptures represents judgment of sin, and the fire that was in it that never went out, is also symbolic of hell, for that's the place where sin is eternally judged and the fire does not go out. So the altar of the tabernacle is really a tremendous teaching. Well, God bless you. I hope this message has brought peace and comfort to each Christian that's listened to it. Jesus is coming. He will take you to judgment, a judgment of rewards. You need not fear, for you are greatly loved, and you are resting in His arms and what He did and finished for us on the cross. Amen.